If you're watching online, we're delighted to have you doing that. Hopefully we'll be able to be back together sooner rather than later. We'll just have to wait and see. Apologize that you did not get an outline in the worship bulletin this morning, but those who request them in their mailboxes have them there, and those that request the mail out received your mail out for the outline. But it's been a crazy week, and so we didn't get one into the bulletin in time for it to be printed out. But I want you to take your Bibles and open with me to Philippians chapter 3, verses 7 through 11. I hope this doesn't sound real scattered. In my mind, it's as clear as a bell. Actually, that's not true. But I hope this does not sound real scattered to you, and I hope that you catch it. One of the things that impressed me tremendously in looking again at the Campbell-Owen debate was the way Alexander Campbell went about talking about how God has made himself known and how he has done that to the entire world. And I wanted us to think about that idea, that aspect, for a while this morning. We have a lot of good thinkers in this congregation. We have a lot of individuals who think and think things through and think about things, and it can be seen and it's evident. And what I want us to talk about is how to be a good thinker, a better thinker in connection with God. And even looking at the standpoint of being a deep thinker. Now, the problem is that sometimes when an individual aspires to be a deep thinker, they try to think of things nobody else has ever thought of. And there may be a reason why nobody's ever thought of them. And especially if you're reading from the Bible, there may be a reason why the thought never has been expressed. Maybe it's not worth thinking about. But whenever we look at what the Bible teaches, there's some things that we need to be doing. Let's reread Philippians chapter 3, starting with verse 7. And let's just look at what the Apostle Paul writes. He talks about what's already going on in his life as he begins in verse 7. Whatever were gains to me, I now consider loss for the sake of Christ. There's a new goal in life. It's Jesus. There is a new aim and purpose for life, and it's Jesus. And whatever before have been the aims and the goal and the intended purposes are gone. And he no longer even gives them consideration. Because now the new aim and the new goal is Christ. What's more, I consider everything loss because of the surpassing worth of knowing Christ Jesus my Lord, for whose sake I've lost all things and consider them garbage, that I might gain Christ and be found in him. Not having a righteousness of my own, not being able to stand in front of him and say, I hope I was good enough, because I never will be. I hope you found me good enough. That's not what he's going to be saying. No, I never found you good enough. I found you faithful. I found you trusting. I found you believing, never good enough, but faithful. Then Paul goes on and he says this. I want to know Christ. What do you mean you want to know Christ? Don't you already know him? You're an apostle of Jesus Christ. What do you mean, I want to know him? Don't you already? But he says this. I want to know Christ. Yes, to know the power of his resurrection. Paul already knew a lot. Verses 7 through 9, he tells us about everything that he's given up. But verses 10 and 11 say he's still searching. He's still pondering. He's still thinking. And the specific thing that he's talking about and he's searching is he wants to know his death and his resurrection. He wants to know all of those things so he can strive to be like him in his life. What is this? Striving to know his death and the power of his resurrection. The power of his resurrection. This is God come in the flesh and he dies. He is given the very punishment for all sin, and he dies because death is the punishment for all sins. And he dies, and when he dies, it's over. Or is it? Not even death could hold him. And he knew that before he died. He knew that he had the power over death, and even when he died, he would come back to life. And so Paul looks at this and he thinks about it and he says, what does this say about him and his life? Maybe one thing is Paul getting his mind around the idea he came here to die. The reason he came here was to die, to pay for my sins. And is that what he's saying to me? I want you to come into me to die. I want you to come into me to die to yourself. And to learn what it means to live for me. I love the last song that was led for us just a few minutes ago. To know the value of pain. And to know the worth of pain. I wonder how much Paul was encouraged with all the beatings that he took and all the persecutions he went through. Knowing and learning through Jesus the value and the worth of pain. And looking at his pain in a completely different way because of coming to know Jesus. But what impresses me is this man who is an apostle, who writes the letters, who knows more about Jesus than we do, is saying, I want to know him. I want to come to know more and more his death. I want to come to know more and more his life. He never stopped pondering. He never stopped thinking. He never stopped learning. You know how many folks are like that? Are you familiar with some of the serious thinkers of the Bible? And how God dealt with them and what God was doing in order to reach these serious thinkers? And a lot of times the serious thinkers know things that they hear about that may not have been spoken directly to them, apply to them. And they know that because they learned something about this God. One of the things that Alexander Campbell pointed out in the book, he talks about the knowledge that the philosophers had. How did the philosophers, especially the Greek philosophers, get some of those things right? How did they come up with information and knowledge to write about things and be right on some of them? And Mr. Campbell pointed out, have you ever taken a look at the map? Have you ever looked at the world as it was in the beginning and as it was in early history? When the entire world was surrounding the Mediterranean Sea. And the entire world surrounding the Mediterranean Sea in the day of Moses, in the day of David, in the day of Solomon. And that entire world surrounding that Mediterranean Sea had sea passage back and forth, traded with one another, interchanged ideas and thoughts and things with one another. They knew what was going on with one another. And these philosophers were educated men. What does that mean? They were learned. They had been taught. Taught by what? Do you think somewhere along the line they read the law of Moses? Do you think somewhere along the line they read or heard the prophets? Do you think somewhere along the line they learned about the wisdom of a man who wrote the book of wisdom and the man considered the wisest person? If you have any question about that, just think about these. In the book of Joshua chapter 2, verses 8 through 11, we're introduced to a woman who is named Rahab. She is Rahab the harlot. She lives in the city of Jericho. The children of Israel have just marched out of the land of Egypt. They spent some time at Mount Sinai and received the law of God from him. And they are now making their way to the land of promise. And they come to this city, and two spies go over to spy out the land, and they come to the place where Rahab lives, and she says to them, "We know your God is the only God. There is no God like him anywhere in the world. All of us are quaking in fear because of your God, because you've come here. So I want you to do me a favor. Remember me and my family when you come in. Because we've already heard about your God. We've already heard about all the things that he's done. And we already know that your God is the only God in the world." A message just for Israel? A message God intended to be wrapped up in Israel and not be spread abroad? No, God knew exactly what was going to happen. God knew exactly what was going to occur. And it's exactly what he intended to occur. And in the city of Jericho, you had a thinker. In the city of Jericho, you had a woman who understood some things and who realized some things about this God whose people had come to her city. The law was given in 40 days. In 40 days, Noah was on top of that mountain. And in that 40-day period, Moses was given the law by God. I want you to open up your Bible and read with me what it says in the book of Deuteronomy chapter 4. Deuteronomy chapter 4, verses 5 through 8, God is talking to Moses. And Moses is talking to the children of Israel about this law. And Deuteronomy chapter 4, starting with verse 5, he will say this. "See, I have taught you decrees and laws as the Lord my God commanded me, so that you may follow them in the land you were entering to take possession of it. Observe them carefully, for this will show your wisdom and understanding to the nations, who will hear about these decrees and say, 'Surely this great nation is a wise and understanding people. What other nation is so great as to have their gods near them the way the Lord our God is near us whenever we pray to him? And what other nation is so great as to have such righteous decrees and laws as this body of laws I am setting before you today?'" Who else had this law? Anybody who wanted to read it? Where did the centurions who believed in the God of the Israelites come from? Where did all those Gentiles all over the world who filled the synagogues because they believed in the God of Israel come from? Where do these individuals come from that we're going to be introduced to in the Bible? God intended for Israel to be a light for the nations. Where do our laws come from? Judeo-Christianity. The law. The teachings of Jesus. Where do the laws come from in any country you'd want to live in? From the law. From the teachings of Jesus. This word is spread all over the world. That's exactly what God knew would happen. Look at these verses. Open to 1 Kings chapter 10. The wisdom of Solomon. Tom's been doing a great job in teaching Ecclesiastes. I'm sad that I had to miss the last part of it. But I want you to open with me, and I want you to read 1 Kings chapter 10. One of these, the verse first we're going to look at is one that all of us are familiar with. But there's another verse that may not be quite as familiar that I want you to read with me. Verses 6 through 7, this is when the Queen of Sheba comes to see for herself the wisdom of Solomon. And she says in verses 6 through 10, "The report I heard about you in my own country about your wisdom is what brought me here. I didn't believe what was told me, and I had to come see for myself. And now that I've come and seen your wisdom and seen the way things are done and see all that the way that your God has blessed you, I know that I wasn't even told half of it." Why did this woman come to Solomon? She's not an Israelite. She lives not that far away, but she doesn't live in this area. Why did she come? She heard about him. The messages go all over the place. And the stories about this man named Solomon. Now look at verse 24. In verse 24, the whole world sought audience with Solomon to hear the wisdom God had put in his heart. The whole world sought his wisdom. Serious thinkers. This queen who heard said, "I got to hear this for myself." How far would we travel? How much of an inconvenience would we take in order to come to know him better? In order to come to understand what he's done for us and what he's doing for us? And then this appeal by Paul. In the book of Acts chapter 26, when he's on trial before Festus and Agrippa, and he speaks about everything that occurred until the point where Festus stops him and says, "You're out of your mind, Paul." And Paul says, "I'm not out of my mind, most noble Festus. I am speaking forth words of sober truth. And I know that Agrippa knows this, because I know that Agrippa is aware of these things, because these things weren't done in a corner. They weren't done when nobody could see and nobody could hear about and nobody could investigate. I know you believe the prophets, Agrippa, don't you?" And Agrippa said, "Do you think in such a short time you could make me a Christian?" And Paul says, "Whether it be a short time or a long time, I wish that everybody in this room was exactly what I am, except for these chains." We have no idea how wise Agrippa was and what happened with his life. Very quickly, Psalm 19. If we went to Psalm 119, it would not be quick. We would go Psalm 19. Psalms 19 is divided into two parts. How does God make himself known? Bottom line is in two ways: by what he's made and by what he's written, by what he said. And he spoke to us through the prophets. And in these last days, he's spoken to us through his son, Jesus Christ. What do you think about when you're out in the world God has made? Not just in nature, but when you look at other people and you look at yourself and all the wonder of your body and all the wonder of you as a creation of God, what do you think about? What do we think about when we open up his book and we read it? Do we think? Are we serious thinkers? Look at Psalm 19. The heavens declare the glory of God. The skies proclaim the work of his hands. Day after day, they pour forth speech. Night after night, they reveal knowledge. They have no speech. They use no words. No sound is heard from them. Yet their voice goes out into all the earth, their words to the ends of the world. In the heavens, God has pitched his tent for the sun. It's like a bridegroom coming out of his chamber, like a champion rejoicing to run its course. It rises at one end of the heavens and makes its circuit to the other. Nothing is deprived of its warmth. There's a statement made by the Apostle Paul that is an axiom that all the world knows until you get to us. And that truth that all the world knows, every house is built by somebody. There is not a tree in the world that made itself. There's not a bird in the world that made itself. There's not a human being in the world that made itself. There is not a thing in this world that made itself. God has given us the ability to reproduce. We don't make us. Everything is made by God. Until, like Paul writes in the book of Romans 1, 18 through 20, that we profess ourselves to be wise and we become fools because we will say nobody made anything. It just busted open out of a rock one day. It just happened. Nothing just happens. Nothing makes itself. And everything around us in creation declares the might and the power and the wisdom of God himself. Now look at the second part. The law, the Torah, the law of the Lord is perfect. It is complete. It is everything you need to know. Refreshing, restoring, bringing back the soul to where God would want it to be. The statutes of the Lord are trustworthy. Everything that he commands, everything that he says is reliable. Making wise the simple. The precepts of the Lord, his instructions to be right, his instructions to be people that do good things. The precepts of the Lord are right, giving joy to the heart. The commands of the Lord are radiant, giving light to the eyes. The fear of the Lord is pure, enduring forever. The decrees of the Lord are firm, and all of them are righteous. They are more precious than gold, than much pure gold. They are sweeter than honey from the honeycomb. By them your servant is warned. In keeping them there's great reward. But who can discern their own errors? Forgive my hidden faults. Keep your servant also from willful sins. May they not rule over me. Then I will be blameless, innocent of great transgressions. May these words of my mouth and the meditation of my heart be pleasing in your sight, O Lord, my God, my rock, and my redeemer. Every word he speaks is right and true and good. Are we thinking? Are we pondering? Are we even listening and watching? God is around us. It's in him we live and move and have our very being. This is how we come to know him. This is how we come to know who he is and what he's about. Look at what he made. Listen to what he said. There may be some here this morning who are not yet in Christ. Give you an opportunity if you're ready to be baptized into Christ or to come home to Christ. If you'd like to talk with one of our elders, they'd be happy to meet with you in their conference room, which is down the hallway out of the West Foyer. And if you desire to respond to his invitation this morning, we offer it to you as together we stand and as we sing.